Well, hey, good morning. Like Celia said, we are continuing on with our series this morning, The Spirit of the Church, our study through Acts. So as we get ready to jump in this morning, would you join me for a word of prayer? Loving God, we are grateful for this chance to gather together with one another. God, we're grateful for the beautiful weather. We're grateful for empty lots across the street. We're grateful for technology. We're grateful for all the ways that we are able to join together. God, we're grateful for this chance to open the scriptures and to wrestle with them. And as we do so, we acknowledge that your Spirit is here among us, both for those here in person and on Zoom. And God, we're grateful for that Spirit that transcends any boundaries, any ways of dividing us. God, as we acknowledge your Spirit, we ask that your Spirit would lead us and guide us and shape us and form us into the way of Jesus. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when we last left off in the book of Acts, we were told of the story of Peter and Cornelius. Peter, one of the early leaders, or one of the leaders within the early church, but more than just a leader within the early church, a good law-abiding Jewish man. And we were told of Cornelius, a Gentile, a non-Jew, a Roman, and even worse, a Roman soldier, right? The outsider of outsiders. And we're told of this divine encounter between Peter and Cornelius, where Peter finds himself in Cornelius' home, and Cornelius begins to share of all that God has been doing in his life. And Peter senses that something is happening here, and Peter begins to share with Cornelius the good news of Jesus. And almost as if God couldn't wait, as Peter's sharing, the Spirit of God falls upon the house, and all within the house are filled with the Spirit, and Peter then baptizes the entire house. And then as Peter heads back to Jerusalem, news of what he has done has reached there. News of him welcoming this Gentile, this outsider, this person labeled unclean, reaches there, and we can imagine arms crossed, foot tapping, saying, "You got some explaining to do, right?" Well, as he retells everything that happens, the church is convinced that something significant, something divine has just taken place. And they come to this radical realization in verse 18, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is a radical realization, because recognize that up to this point, most of the church were Jewish. This wasn't some sort of new religion, but rather this was a movement, a sect within Judaism that saw Jesus as the fulfillment of it. And so for them to come to this conclusion that this Gentile, these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, these outsiders, those who have been labeled unclean, are welcomed into full life and community, this was a radical realization. And then we're told in the very next line in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews." Well, what gives? You just come to this radical realization, and now you have this reservation that you don't want to share this good news with anybody other than your fellow Jews. What happens? Why this realization and now this reservation? Well, it seems as though between the realization in verse 18 that Gentiles are welcomed in and this reservation that they share only with fellow Jews is a good, immense amount of fear, right? Because we're told about the death of Stephen. You remember the death of Stephen coming from Acts chapter 7? One of the vocal leaders within the early church who was brutally stoned by his people. And you can imagine that the people within the church are thinking, if that can happen to Stephen, that can happen to us. And so as we are scattered out, we're not going to talk to anybody other than the people that are like us. Because I don't know if you know this or not, we have an impulse within us as human beings that in moments of stress and moments of fear, we tend to double down on what's known and what's familiar. When we find ourselves in these moments of feeling afraid or these seasons of immense stress, we tend to double down on the things that we know, the things that are familiar, the things that are comfortable, the things that we know well. And I'm sure that, we can relate to this, right? We find ourselves in this season of COVID-19, right? And we find ourselves in the midst of this global pandemic where, I mean, all of us in some way, shape, or form are feeling some sort of stress or fear from this, right? And I think the thing that makes all of this so much more difficult is the stress and the fear that we feel in the midst of this. And we have this impulse to double down, which is to be with our family, to be with our community, to be with our friends, the people that we love. And yet we're told, don't do that, right? And so I don't know about anybody else, but I feel this doubling down on like binge watching Netflix for hours and hours, right? Because that's the one thing that feels comfortable and known. I think we also see this impulse in our political sphere right now too. Particularly as we see the ugly head of racism unveiling itself in a very, very apparent way right now. Because if you go back some 400 years at the discovery, quote unquote, of this land, we see that baked into every decision and every system is this preference and privilege towards whiteness. Baked into the founding, the discovery of this land, down to the laws and the ways that we organize ourselves. And over the last 60, 70 years, albeit very, very slow, we begin to see a chipping away at that, to the point where we have a black man in office, in the highest office of our land. And for those of us who have white skin and who have benefited from this preference and privilege, this could begin to feel like a little bit of a threat, right? There's other people in charge. There's other people in leadership, and we can begin to feel the fear and the stress of that. And I don't think that there's any coincidence that the very next election cycle, after having a black man in the highest office, the rallying cry becomes "Make America Great Again." There's this fear, the stress of those who look different than us being in office. And so the cry is to double down on what's known and familiar, to double down on the way that things have been. We see this impulse in times of fear and stress to double down on the known and familiar all around us, and we see the church slipping into this temptation. But the problem is, the church was never called to double down on what's known and what's familiar. But rather, the church was called to embody the way of Jesus and to follow the Spirit, or as the Greek puts it, the pneuma of God, wherever the Spirit, wherever the breath, the wind of God would blow. And what we see all throughout Scripture, and particularly dominating the story of the book of Acts, is that the Spirit is pushing towards newness. And so as the story continues, we're told, picking up in verse 20, we're told about this persecution that scatters people. They spoke to no one except for the Jews, but beginning in verse 20, but among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. So we have this great persecution, and the Jews within Jerusalem are scattered. They're sent out to all of these far off, to these different regions outside of Jerusalem, and their impulse is to double down and only talk to fellow Jews, to the people that look like them and act like them and believe like them. Except, we're told about a group of men from Cyprus and Cyrene. And all we need to know about Cyprus and Cyrene is that it is not within Jerusalem. And so we have these men from Cyprus and Cyrene who find themselves in this like strange existence of some sort, because they're Jewish people, but they find themselves not in Jerusalem. They find themselves having Jewish convictions and customs, but also the convictions and customs of being from Cyprus and Cyrene. And in many ways, they find themselves in this bicultural, biracial, in-between status of not really fitting in wherever they are. And so we see this impulse when the Jews from Jerusalem are scattered. They double down on what's known and familiar and talk to only fellow Jews. But the Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene that are scattered, well, they've never had the luxury of monoculture. They've never had the luxury of only being around fellow people, or people that think like them and act like them and believe like them. And so they begin to share with the Greeks, with the Hellenists, with the non-Jews, with the Gentiles around them, and we're told that a large number of them begin to believe. Now, all of this takes place within the city of Antioch, which within the Roman Empire was the third largest city of the day. So imagine like the world's superpower, so the United States, right? And the third largest city. So we're talking about like Chicago here. And in the same way that we see this in Chicago, there's like Antioch was this hot spot of like customs and cultures and religion and ideas and philosophies. And so like newness was kind of the norm in Antioch, right? And so we have these Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene coming and talking about this new movement, this new way of being, this following of this Jesus. And they're open to this newness. And we're told that a large number begin to join in on the movement. Now, it's important to recognize here that this movement, this newness of Gentiles being added to the church has been like mentioned like ad nauseum at this point, right? Like, it's over and over and over again, Gentiles being brought in, Gentiles being the focus of the movement of God. And we have to recognize that repeated action reveals one's attitude, right? So, for example, I love Delhi, Ohio. If I had the option, I would eat at Delhi, Ohio multiple times a week. But that would not be good for my health nor my bank account, so I choose not to. But prior to the pandemic, I would go and I'd work there every week, every couple weeks, and I'd grab a cup of coffee and spend my morning or my afternoon working there. I began to realize that this might be an issue one day when an employee from Stark Fresh, a local nonprofit that had their offices in the back of Delhi, was walking by and said, "Hey, I think you're here more often than I am." I began to think, do I have a problem? But for him, I didn't need to tell him that I love Delhi, Ohio, right? Because my repeated actions revealed my attitudes towards it. And all we're seeing throughout the book of Acts is God's repeated action of welcoming the Gentiles, bringing the Gentiles and bringing the outsiders and bringing those who have been called unclean into the people of God. And this repeated action reveals God's attitude for the Gentiles. God loves the Gentiles. And God wants the Gentiles to be part of the community of faith too. Well, news of this scandalous thing gets back to the church in Jerusalem. And we're told that the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch to go and check this out. Well, again, we know Barnabas, right? Barnabas shows up on the scene in Acts chapter 4. We're told of this beautiful vision of the community that's bursting within the church. And Barnabas is kind of like the show-off, right? He's the one that sold everything and laid this great amount of wealth down at the feet of the apostles and said, do with it what you want, right? But we're also given another key detail about Barnabas. Barnabas is a Jew from Cyprus, which means he finds himself in this bicultural, biracial, this in-between status as well. And so notice the difference in response, because it seems as though the Jerusalem Jews are a bit hesitant of what's happening in Antioch. They're a bit hesitant of these Gentiles that are flooding to create a community around the way of Jesus. But Barnabas, we're told, is filled with joy. What's the difference here? Why is Barnabas filled with joy while the Jerusalem Jews seem to be a bit hesitant? Well, I think Luke gives us a little bit of an indication here. In verse 24, we're told Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas was filled with the Holy Spirit, the pneuma of God, the breath, the wind of God. And we know that the breath, the wind, the spirit, the pneuma of God is always pushing towards the new. And this is the same sort of energy that Barnabas is filled with. Barnabas shows up in Antioch, not wanting to double down on what's known and familiar, but Barnabas is showing up on the scene, ready for the newness of what God is doing through the Spirit. Commenting on this, Willie James Jennings says, Barnabas goes to Antioch fully cognizant of the anxieties of Jerusalem and the power of the gospel. Not everyone who believes in Jesus is ready for newness. Not everyone who follows the Savior can come into the unanticipated places of the Spirit's work. Some saints don't like surprises, but Barnabas is not one of them. His eyes are ready for the new. So Barnabas shows up on the scene once again and is this exemplar for us. But this time it's not in relation to how he holds his possessions, but it's in relationship to his openness to the Spirit. And Barnabas, we see, is open to the Spirit, and we see the Spirit doing a work in Barnabas, and the Spirit, the pneuma of God, is doing what the pneuma is always doing. And we see that the pneuma is nurturing newness. This is what the pneuma, the spirit, the breath, the wind of God is doing all throughout Scripture, is nurturing newness. We see this in the life of the church in Acts as they wrestle with Gentile inclusion, pushing the boundaries, moving towards newness. We see this in the life of individuals within the church as we think about the Ethiopian eunuch, as we think about Cornelius, as we think about Peter, as we think about Paul the murderer who would become the great apostle. We see this happening in the world around the church where orphans and widows and marginalized are welcomed in and embraced and brought into the center, into the fold of the life and community of faith. The pneuma is nurturing newness time and time again, and we are invited to follow the way of this newness. Now, I say all of that and I acknowledge newness can be a little scary, right? Newness can be a bit uncomfortable. And to be honest, newness can be a bit inconvenient, right? And we acknowledge what we acknowledged earlier, that in moments of stress and fear, we tend to double down on what's known and familiar, but not newness, right? And we find ourselves in a bit of a catch-22 of wanting to follow the Spirit into newness, but recognizing that newness brings about fear, which brings about doubling down on the what's known and what's familiar. And so we ask, how can we be open to the nurturing newness of the pneuma? I've shared before, my sophomore year of college, I did a semester abroad. So we spent the entire semester traveling, 7 weeks in New Zealand, a week in Australia, and 6 weeks in China. And at the beginning of our trip, our leader said, "You are going to experience all sorts of new things this semester. And I want to encourage you to be open to these new things." And he went on to tell us, "I would encourage you to remove the phrase 'that's weird' from your vocabulary." He said, "Because you're going to experience all sorts of weird things." But having a posture of saying "that's weird" will close us off to it. And so we began to joke, and we developed an alternative that said, "That's awesome," right? We would approach some very awesome things and say, "That's awesome," right? While it may seem like a semantic thing, it was an important posture change for us. Because saying "that's weird" says that's new, that's scary, and I'm closed off to it. But saying that's awesome says that's new, that may be scary, but it may be full of potential. And I think the key for us within the church as we try to follow the Spirit and be open to the newness of the pneuma is to develop a posture of saying "that's awesome" when we see something new. But I recognize, like, not everything new is good, right? There's plenty of new things that come along the way, and we're a bit skeptical of them, right? And I think it's important to acknowledge that this is the role of discernment within the church. We see discernment, this process of deciding, happening all throughout the book of Acts. We see it all throughout Acts 11, right? The first half of it is deciding if Peter should be excommunicated because of his welcoming in of the Gentile, right? And we see it happening later on in this chapter as Barnabas goes and gets Paul, and they camp out in Antioch for a year trying to decide if this is of God or not. See, this question of is this newness of the pneuma, this discernment, this begins to be the lifeblood of the church. And we do this all the time, right? We did this a year ago and we discerned whether it was good to move our service an hour later, right? We thought maybe there could be new life from that, right? We did this 25 years ago with the starting of the Lighthouse. There was this discernment of, is this newness of the pneuma? Is this where we lead? Is this where it leads to new life? Historically, the church at large has done this, right? Because not that long ago, the church condoned slavery. But as people began to reread the scriptures, they said that this is not consistent with the life and teachings of Jesus. And it seems as though the Spirit is moving us in a new direction. We saw this... We're still, unfortunately, continuing to wrestle with questions of, like, women in leadership, right? And people said, obviously women can be in leadership. They are giving us a much more beautiful vision of the kingdom of God than just guys speaking, right? And we find ourselves in a current season where we continue to wrestle and discern with the role of those in the LGBTQ community. See, discernment is part of the lifeblood, right? Discernment is nothing scary, but deciding these things on our own, deciding if this newness is of the pneuma, is just too much for us to bear by ourselves, and we need one another to discern this together. One final thought about discernment. And that is the role of those from a non-dominant culture. We see throughout this story that the Jews from Jerusalem, those who are part of the dominant culture, they're a bit closed off, right? They tend to only talk to their fellow Jews. And, well, change is difficult because, well, what's known and familiar is safe and comfortable, and, well, it's benefited us this long, right? But we see that it's the non-dominant Jews that show up on the scene, those from Cyprus and Cyrene, that are much more open and sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing. And I think this is indicative of dominant, non-dominant culture at large, right? Those of us that are part of dominant culture are often closed off to something new because, well, the old has benefited us for a pretty long time, right? But those from non-dominant culture are often much more open to newness, often by need, right? And I think as we begin to discern whatever may come our way, as we process, is this newness of the pneuma, we absolutely have to include voices from the non-dominant culture. Otherwise, we're just going to simply be closed off because, well, it's worked that way. Friends, the pneuma is nurturing newness. The Spirit of God is pushing towards newness. The breath, the wind of God is blowing and creating new life. And the question for us is, will we go? Will we follow the Spirit? Will we begin to embody the way of Jesus where the Spirit goes and join in what God is doing about bringing new creation on earth as it is in heaven? Let's pray. Loving God, we are grateful for the gift of your Spirit. Your Spirit that disrupts, that leads us into unanticipated places. But God, we're grateful for your Spirit, your pneuma, that is nurturing newness in our life, in our church, and in our world around us as we see new creation popping up all over the place. God, I pray that our posture would be open to the newness that you're wanting to bring into our lives. And God, wherever your Spirit, your pneuma, your breath, your wind goes, God, that we would be willing to follow and that we would join you in the good work of bringing about new creation on earth as it is in heaven. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.